Welcome to the Bridegroom Speaks podcast from Hope's Garden. We are so excited for season 3, the year of the bridegroom. We pray that these episodes will prepare your heart for his coming.
I'm Laura Ercolino, the host of the Hope's Garden podcast, The Bridegroom Speaks. And today I'm honored once again to have Father Alan Hoffa from the Allentown Diocese as my guest. And today we're going to talk about the gospel story of the woman caught in adultery. Father Hoffa often helps with the Hope's Garden and You Are Made New healing retreats for women experiencing betrayal, trauma, and other spousal wounding and emotional wounding. And at our last retreat in October, he gave a beautiful talk during adoration about the woman caught in adultery and how that applies to our lives and our encounters with Christ the bridegroom. So I have invited him to come and share that story with us again today.
Thank you so much for having me, Laura. What a blessing to be back with you and to continue this great work in ministry for bringing the good news of hope and healing into the lives of those who make connection with this podcast and with all of the great work over at Hope's Garden.
Thank you, Father.
So we're going to start today in the Gospel of St. John, and it's going to be chapter 8. And here we go. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in their midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such. What do you say about her?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away, one by one, beginning with the eldest. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus looked up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and do not sin again." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. When I first got into my ministry with Integrity Restored, we have the priest, the clergy intensive, and the priest who mentored me, Father Sean Kilcawley, was the first one to bring this gospel to light, and it was a transformative moment, especially in the work that we do to bring healing. Because one of the things that I would say as a priest is people, you know, look deeply into the Gospels. One of the things that they are always longing for is a little bit more detail. And, you know, one of the things when it comes to this woman who was caught in adultery is we don't know her story. We don't know why she was there in that very act, as scripture describes it, in the very act of committing adultery. So she was with a man and they were committing the sexual act, and so she was caught in the very act. But we don't know how she got there. We don't know what was the trauma, for instance, that was in her life. What was the reason why she chose to do that? Or did she even have a choice in that moment? Was it a snap decision that was made about her and they used her? Again, it wasn't about her. It was about trying to trap Jesus. And so Jesus sees that this woman, in how she is on the ground, down on the ground, in a complete lump, looking at the ground, not raising her eyes, all of these stones, she's scared. And what he sees is that she is being used, and the opposite of love is use. And so rather than just focusing on the fact that she's being used, what he saw was that there was a void and that this situation was devoid of love for her. And so what he brings to light is the ability to love her. And that despite whatever it is she's done, for whatever reason she's done it, that does not erase her dignity as a beloved daughter of the Father.
Right.
And, you know, for me as a priest, especially having worked with young people, but I think that this begs repeating for people of any age, is that there is a difference between guilt and shame. And I love, you know, I love to talk about this because guilt is, there's a difference. Guilt is about what we've done and shame is about who we are. And our Lord is not a Lord of shame. The Lord of shame is actually the evil one. And he uses shame to manipulate us to think that because of what we've done, we're no longer lovable, we're no longer redeemable, we're no longer forgivable, we're not fixable. And the truth is that basically when we get into that mindset, we're giving into a mindset that says God can't. It goes back to that unforgivable sin against the Holy Spirit. Instead, what Jesus does is he uses this moment with this woman who sees herself exactly as that. She's unlovable, she's unfixable, unforgivable, unredeemable. He says, no, you are, because if you feel guilty about this, and if it was your choice, then yes, you should, and do something about your action. But what Jesus was focused on was making sure that she knew that she was loved and that she still had a human dignity and that she was a person. And everybody else disregarded that. And so one of the things that we hear in sacred scripture is that Jesus goes and he writes on the ground. And there are scripture scholars who have given insight into this to suggest that what Jesus was possibly doing in that moment was writing the sins of all of those who were standing around. And we hear in this translation of that a gospel passage from John 8 that it was the eldest among them who was the first to walk away. And so what we can glean from that is that there was some, whenever we hear those age distinctions, is that there's a call to wisdom. And so they see the wisdom in what Jesus was doing. And when he said, let he who is without sin throw the first stone, and they have this self-reflection. But while he's also solving their issue of not having a self-awareness of their own sinfulness, the beautiful thing that was explained to me about this from Father Kilcawley was the fact that when Jesus gets down, he's doing two things at the same time. He's admonishing all the people who are about to condemn this woman, but he's also letting her know that he's there and that he's with her.
He sees
her. He gets
her.
Down to her level, where yeah. She is on the ground. He doesn't stand up on high and expect her to make it by herself. He comes down to her, and he, by the simple motion of his hand, she can see his hand writing on the ground. What that hand is doing is letting her know that he is there. And then he continues on, and he lets them all know that by his attention to her, that she is still a person, that he cares about her, that he acknowledges her presence, and that this is not about her demise, but rather this is about her redemption. This is about her healing. This is about whatever is going on in her to let her know that she's no longer alone. And then he goes back to them and they go and they start dropping the stones. And he asks her, who has condemned you? She says, no one. You're right. And neither do I. Neither do I. So go and sin no more. And I think that that is a very important thing, because throughout our life, we have different images of God. And one of the things that is most important about the bridegroom is that we see the bridegroom as the perfect gentleman. And that's exactly what he is. He is the perfect gentleman who does not force himself on us. But also, as being the perfect gentleman, he is a protector. He uses his strength not in a way of force, but in a way of protection, to let us know that even in the midst of our gravest sin and in our greatest struggle, that he is there and that he is willing to go to the point of putting his life on the line for us in defense and protection of us. And whenever I think of this image of the woman caught in adultery, I think of Jesus just being that bridegroom who comes to her and says, yes, this is not a get out of jail free card in terms of if you the fact that you have sinned. But what I'm worried about is the fact of for you to be able to come back to me, you have to see that your sin does not define who you are and that you are still my beloved daughter. That you are my bride and I am your bridegroom. And that reconciliation is always possible. And so I think that this beautiful gift of this gospel has always been something that has been so prevalent and relevant to those who are struggling with all different types of trauma in their life and who are struggling with that identity of being, for women, bride to the bridegroom. And for men too, that they have that understanding of what a bridegroom actually looks like, what masculinity, what manhood looks like. Because again, if we're not as men stepping up to be like the bridegroom, then what are we doing? We're letting the world narrative guide our manhood, and that's never going to be enough. It's going to be far from sufficient. And instead, we're given the beautiful image of Jesus. Because one of the things that he does is he has that separation that here is the dignity of this person, here is their soul, it's made good by God, they were meant for heaven, they're a beloved son or daughter of the Father. And then there's the things that they do. And that's again not a get out of jail free card, not automatic forgiveness. Our guilt challenges us to be repentant, our guilt challenges us to change. But it's not at the sacrifice of our understanding of who we are, our self-worth, our self-value. And I think that that's really, really important. So yeah, that is my thoughts on this, especially as we talk about the bridegroom and hope, is that Jesus is always going to come to where we are and make sure that we know he's there so that he can help us. Especially if the fact that the devil creeps in with that repetitive notion of you're alone, you're forgotten, you're abandoned, you're not good enough, you're not worthy. The bridegroom could never love you. And again, it's all his lies. And sometimes we need a moment like this, a podcast like this, to be able to hear that truth because the noise in our own head is so either loud or everything is so chaotic that we can't grasp onto that truth as a life raft for us to be able to reach out for the bridegroom to be able to help us.
And I always think too, it's so hard when all of the human love that we've experienced, it just always is going to fall short of the love of the bridegroom. We don't have met, I mean, most of us, I don't think, I know I didn't in my life, have very many experiences of an unconditional love like that. That even in my weakest moments, even in my guiltiest moments, met me with mercy. That looked at me and still saw me as a lovable, redeemed, whole person, right? I love what you said about men being images of the bridegroom, to learn to love as the bridegroom loves. And in a sense, we all need to do that. At Hope's Garden, I talk a lot about men learning to be living icons of Jesus the bridegroom and women striving to be living icons of Mary the bride.
Amen.
We need to enflesh their unconditional, merciful love in this world, because without their help, we cannot love the way we are meant to love one another. And we cannot then give one another experiences like this woman had in this gospel with Jesus, right? And as Saint Teresa of Avila said, you know, now we are his hands and feet. And I would say we are his eyes and his heart in this world now. And we need to have those experiences. That because that then will help us to be able to hear the voice of the bridegroom, to receive his merciful love. It's just mercy is the word that just jumps out at me as you were reading this story again, is that in his mercy, he sees, he bends down on the ground, and he can be eye to eye with her and let her know just in that no words, before any words are even spoken, just in his presence there in her misery, she meets his mercy in her misery. And she knows that her human dignity has not been stolen from her by her choice or what was forced upon her, that nothing can steal that, that the Lord sees her in her wholeness as his child, as his beloved. And nothing that anyone does to us or that we choose to do can take that away from us.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think that so often I use the sort of the imagery that what we do in our human experience is we try to lasso God and pull him down to earth instead of opening ourselves up and letting him, through his grace and through his example, carry us up to heaven. Because we should want to be there instead of trying to make him be here. He is here. He's with us. He's present.
He came.
But yeah, but the reality is that we do so much, and it backfires on us in our spiritual life, in our understanding of the theological teachings of the church, in the teachings of Jesus and the scriptures, where we try to wrap all of these human, earthly, temporal, connections and make sense of it that way to bring us comfort because this is what we know. Well, that proves us all the more that we need to get to know the bridegroom more, that we need to get to know Our Lady more, that we need to get to know heaven more in what the saints tell us, so that that's what we're striving for, so that we can sort of step out of the muck and the chaos of the world to desire what is holy and what is true and what brings us unity with God. And I think that that is, when we have our conversations about, what is this supposed to look like? What is masculinity supposed to look like? What is femininity supposed to look like? What is marriage? What is relationship supposed to look like? What is a life well lived supposed to look like? We have the example, but it's whether we choose to go after that correct example or the incorrect example when the opportunity presents itself.
Yeah, scripture's pretty clear, right? Seek what is above.
Mm-hmm.
Seek what is above. And even Jesus, seek ye first the kingdom, right? So mm-hmm. Seek what is above. Keep our gaze fixed on him and keep seeking him and seeking to be more and more like him, like Mary.
I think the other thing too that goes along with that is just the as I'm sitting here praying through this, is the word humility. Oftentimes people treat humility as this weak constitution, but humility isn't meant to induce a weakness. Humility actually brings about a strength. And again, when we're focusing on the bridegroom, Jesus reminds us that we all need help. And when we don't seek help, we actually make ourselves weak. But when we do seek help, we make ourselves strong. And the greatest help that we can seek is the help that is offered to us freely, which is the grace of Almighty God. And from that comes his example, that grace strengthens us to be able to live out each and every single day. And I think that, again, when it comes to people in every different situation of life, we're getting so many false narratives out there that are telling us, nope, you got to go do it on your own, your self-survival, self-reliance and all this kind of stuff. Be a strong person. Independence is a good thing, but it's not complete independence, because right there, when we convince ourselves of complete independence, it's again actually a tool of the evil one, because it's denying one of the basic factors of our humanity, which is we were made for relationship. And part of that being made for relationship is when we're humble enough to be able to say that this particular aspect of life, I'm not able. Doesn't mean that I'm not willing. It just means that I'm not able, and someone else is there to be able to help me, whether it be a spouse or a parent or a child or a friend or, whoever. But all of those people are acting in the name of God, because God has given them their ability to be able to help us. And God has also instilled in us the need to be able to be in relationship so that others can help us, especially on that pathway to heaven.
Right. And remembering that, even before others helping us, we need to be asking him to help us, mm-hmm. that his strength is perfected in our weakness. the Christ program at Hope's Garden is like founded on the scripture where he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And I think all the time as I teach the Christ program, I'm like, okay, you know, some of the things he said in scripture were like, well, what did you mean by that? This is one thing he said that was absolutely clear. Like there's no question about what he meant. Apart from me, you can do nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing. And I've learned that I need to ask for grace all day long, and that I can ask for very particular graces, even things that, you know, you might think, oh, you're praying about that. But I've learned he is my spouse. And so like when the furnace breaks again, it's like, Lord, I need the grace to know who to call, what to do, how to get this fixed. Like, I need you to help me with this, with every detail of my life. I need, and I want you. I want you in every detail of my life.
And that comes up particularly on the day that we're talking and recording this podcast. You know, the gospel today was so pertinent in that fact because, you know, this young boy is stricken with this mute spirit, throwing him into convulsions and all of these things. And they come to him saying that the disciples weren't able to remove the spirit. And Jesus clarifies in the end that this needs prayer. See, one of the things that we do when, you know, and you see all of these different things that are out there in the world, and part of it is because the fast pace of the world with the internet and things can be at the tip of our fingers in an instant, we sometimes jump to conclusions or we jump in too fast because in our goodwill, even, we want to solve problems, we want to fix things for people. But what was needed for first was a level of discernment, a level of prayer that's going to give us that greater clarity of what we should do, how we should act, and what's going to be the best response to this given situation. And I think that that is sometimes, you know, one of the hardest challenges that's presented for a life of prayer, for living out Christian discipleship, is that we actually need to, I always use that imagery of the claw game that a lot of times are in the diner. You know, the kids love to play to pick out the little stuffed animal or whatever. We need to take ourselves out of our lived situation and step back and say, okay, I'm taking a break from all of this so that I can get my perspective in order and I can reunite with the one who made me, God, so that I can do it as he is calling me to do it. Because without him, there's a chance that I'm going to get this wrong, or without him, I'm not going to get it as right as I could if I bring him into this situation. And so it makes sense for me to do that, to welcome him into the situation and make him a part of the solution.
No, we're all searching for peace, right? I hear it all the time. I just want peace. I just want peace. There's so much anxiety, so much chaos. And it helps every time that I realize, wait a minute, I was trying to figure this out on my own again. Hold on, stop. Okay, Jesus. I'm going to just breathe, and I just need you to come and just be my light in this situation. You know, just guide me. It just inviting him in, even if he doesn't, you know, I'm not saying he like says, oh, call this guy or do that, but just knowing I've invited him in and I'm no longer trying to do it alone. Now it's not, I need to figure this out. It's we, it's Jesus and I, we're going to figure this out. Like that restores my peace. And that gives me this confidence, not in myself, but this confidence in my union with him, that with him, I can do all things, right? Not on my own, but with him. And so I've invited him in, and I know that somehow in his imperceptible, quiet way, he's going to lead it. He's going to guide it. He's going to help me to go in the right direction. And so I don't need to be afraid anymore. I don't need to have anxiety. I can have that interior peace.
And I think, you know, again, one of the things that we've talked about many times in all of this that goes back to that gentlemanly nature of Jesus is that it's always going to still be by invitation and never imposition. He's never going to force himself on us. So while we hear about all of those great things, sometimes what may cause that anxiety or that tension for a person is, oh boy, you know, he's going to come in like a bull in a china shop and he's going to just go and do whatever he wants. Like that's really off-putting to me. Well, it should be off-putting because none of us were made to have anything forced upon us. And, you know, just like in the situation of the woman caught in adultery, He was not forcing her to have this conversion of mind about who she is. He's offering to say, I'm here. I'm offering this to you. If you want it, go. And, if she said, no, I don't want it, okay, well, then you're just not ready. You're not there yet. And I think that's also some of the things that go along with, that go with that patience and that discernment is sometimes a person isn't ready for it. Sometimes we can have those moments of conversion where we're all on board, and yet the people that are around us, they're not there yet. Okay, yet being the important thing, it's not, well, they could never get there. No, 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 no. They may be thinking that, but that's where we give them the reassurance that no, again, by you saying you can never get there, you're also telling God he can't, which is not true. And so if you're not ready right now, Jesus is okay with that. And he's going to be patient because his patience is also part of his gentlemanly nature. That he is going to wait and continue to offer and leave the invitation there. He may present it in a few different ways just to make sure that he's sort of going at it from every angle, to be able to make sure that you know exactly who he is and how he will be and what he will do if you say yes. But at the end of the day, if you say no, then he's not going to do it because he needs your permission. I say about the problem in our society of extremism that it's either the pendulum swinging from one side or to the other instead of resting comfortably in the center. Jesus can, I'm not connected with Jesus, or now all of a sudden, if I do say, then it's going to go to the other end and I need to be all in about Jesus and all these things. But it's so gradual. Jesus did not go and, pick that woman up by her clothes and say, hey, brush yourself off and, walk away. You're fine. I'm good. Forget about them and have a nice day. He took it step by step, and he took it slowly and patiently, and it created such a beautiful impact for this woman.
And of course, always, as we talk about Jesus, the Song of Songs comes to my mind. So maybe we could just end to kind of to wrap this up. It's just reminding me of the fifth chapter of the Song of Songs, where the bride says, I sleep, but my heart is awake. I hear my beloved knocking. Open to me. Open to me, my love, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of night. And he knocks tenderly on the doors of our hearts. But when she says, oh, but I've already washed my feet, am I to dirty them again? I've already taken off my tunic, am I to put it on again? And she hesitates, and she doesn't get up and open. He just simply turns and walks away, and he'll come back and he'll knock again, but he doesn't barge in. He doesn't force the door open. He respects our free will. He respects our free will. And so I always go back to that in my striving to be like Jesus and Mary, that is key, foundational, that I must respect the free will of others. That means the free will of my friends, the free will of the women I minister to, and the hardest is respecting the free will of my children, my adult children. I cannot force them. I must respect their free will. I must knock gently at the doors of their hearts with the truth, and I must love them the way that Jesus loves them, but I cannot force them because he does not force them.
Amen. 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 Because all that serves is sending a mixed message of, if you want me to start out by having a relationship with Jesus, then the ways in which we go about encouraging others to have that relationship with Jesus should be emblematic of exactly who Jesus is. And so, yes, that is the exact thing. It cannot be by force, but we can offer a compelling witness, a compelling statement, a compelling argument, even if we will, but it never comes with the expectation that, we have to force this on a person for it to work, because it'll never work. It'll never stick. It'll never stay. It'll never be authentic as a person freely choosing to go to that door, to open the door, and to answer the knock that is at the door.
Let the bridegroom in themselves.
Amen.
Well, thank you so much for being here with us again, Father Hafa.
Always a blessing, Laura.
I really enjoy talking with you and sharing the love of the bridegroom with others.
Amen. It is such a blessing. And again, as we have these opportunities, it's always just a reminder that there is the ability to have those conversations and to find that hope. And Hope's Garden is definitely doing that work, and so great to be partnered with Hope's Garden over at Integrity Restored. And for different people going through different things, the beautiful thing of the internet is that these podcasts will live on to be eternal, past our life on this earth. And just that these eternal truths about who God is and what He does in our lives. What a beautiful gift to be able to share it. And as people find it applicable in their lives, if there's any way that we can be of help, if the church can be of help, don't hesitate to reach out, because asking for help is never a sign of weakness. It is always a sign of strength.
Amen. Thank you. And I will put the links to both Hope's Garden and Integrity Restored in the notes to this podcast episode.
Praise God.
Father, and all the work that you're doing for the bridegroom.
Amen.
Thank you for listening. Come and encounter the love of Christ the Bridegroom and learn more about God's divine love song, the Song of Songs, at our website, hopesgarden.com.